We are going to be in the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 9 and read down through verse 21. Joel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It's one of those little books that's so easy to thumb by. There's only three chapters in it. I can assure you it's in there. Just sometimes it takes a while to find it. Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Word of God reveals to us, beginning in verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning and as we read these words, Father, I just pray that our hearts might be shaken. God, that we might be brought forth from our slumber and realize the day of the Lord is coming. Father, I pray for our people. I pray for this church. I pray for all of those that are around us this morning that have so many things on their plate, so many things to do that they could not be in church today. I pray, Father, for all of the people in this area. I just pray, Lord, that the Word of God would go forth and that the Spirit of God would go forth and that hearts might be brought to the place where they will tremble before the living God. I pray that you would bless the service this morning. Bless your Word. I pray that your Spirit would touch me, Lord, and would speak through me. I pray that he would guide my thoughts and everything that I say might be done to the glory of our King and of our Lord. And Father, we give you praise. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would touch us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know a great deal about the prophet Joel. It's amazing. As you read through all of the Old Testament books and all of the prophets that God anointed by His Holy Spirit, and we find them giving us a little bit of information about themselves, but very little. At no time do the prophets start telling about all of the things that they have done. We don't know what they've done. At no time do you see the prophets telling about their education, their experiences. They don't tell us these things. The prophets were much more concerned about revealing to us the Word of God than they were about revealing to us who they were. And the reason that God spoke through the prophets was because the Word of God was not complete. And so He used the prophets to speak to the hearts of the people. We don't know a great deal about who Joel was, but we do know that he lived about 2,800 years ago. And we know that this word that was given to Joel was given to him 2,800 years, if we can fathom that, ago, and yet What he's talking about is something that is future to the day in which we live. I'm always intrigued when I hear someone say, well, you know, I don't care much about the Old Testament. It really doesn't have anything relevant for today. The Bible is an old book anyway. It really doesn't have anything to bring to light for us today. Oh, yes, it does. Not only does it reveal to us the past, it reveals to us the present, and it reveals to us the future. This book is not an old book. It's a book that will last for eternity. It's going to be an old book someday, but it's very much vibrant and very much a part of our lives today. And it is the truth of the Word of God for this hour. And what we're going to see here is the words of God spoken to a man who walked on this earth 2,800 years ago, and yet he's talking about things that are happening before us today and things that are future to us. If there's one word that would dictate the masses of the people upon the face of the earth today, it's the word fear. All you have to do is snap on the television set or pick up a book, a magazine, and all you hear about, if people aren't afraid of one thing, they're afraid of something else. Today, there is a great fear in the hearts of all the people because of the environment. 25 years ago, nobody cared. But suddenly, it's a riveting thing. And the reason that it suddenly has been brought to force is because gasoline prices are going through the roof. And people are concerned. The older generations are concerned, wondering if their lifestyle is going to have to change or if they're going to be able to have the lifestyle that they've always known. The younger generation is wondering if they're going to have a life at all. Because if it isn't the environment and the results of the poison that we're putting in the ground and the way that we're using the air that we breathe and the water that we drink, then it's the Middle East. War. Afghanistan, Iraq. It's always in the news. And we hear from the throats of millions of Muslims, jihad. War. If you don't think that the Bible is a relevant book for today, then you've never read the book of Joel. I want you to look here at the 9th verse. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. If we were to go back and look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, we're going to find that God has called the nations together. God is revealing to Joel the judgment of the nations. All the nations on the face of the earth and what they have done with him and what they have done with Israel. And what they are going to do to the church. It's amazing because when you get into the Old Testament, you don't see much about the church. As a matter of fact, it's not mentioned because it was a mystery to the Old Testament writers. Not a mystery to us. We're living in the church age. But to the prophets, it was a mystery. They looked right over the church. But they saw the future because God revealed it to them. He said, I want you to proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. This is a very unusual phrase. Prepare war. The word that we bring over into English from the Hebrew language for prepare in the Hebrew language is hallow. In other words, holy war. You don't think the Bible is up to date? It's very much up to date. 2,800 years before people even knew what Islam was, or that there would be a cry for a holy war on the face of the earth against all Christians and against all the nations that refused to bow down before Allah and upon Israel. God was calling for his own holy war in answer to their cries. Prepare war. Consecrate or holy war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. The mighty men here are the governments of the world, all those in authority. The men of war are all the soldiers that have been trained. All of the armies, the navies, all of them, every person upon the face of the earth that has received training for war, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. God's invitation to the nations of the world is God's challenge to the nations of the world. And what he is saying here couldn't be more clear. If you want a holy war, I will give you a holy war. The Word of God is not old-fashioned at all. It's very much up to date. Beat your plowshares into swords or your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. He is taking us into the time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of the great tribulation. And I want to say this because it is very important. And I praise God for this. The church will not live on this earth during that time. We are going to be removed from the earth before the tribulation begins. But the masses of the humanity that is left behind will not only face it, they will live through it, and it is a hell on earth. It is a time of God's judgment, God's wrath. And it is not going to be a pleasant time to be alive on this earth at all. He said, I want you to beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. He said, don't worry about agriculture, you won't need it. Don't worry about it. Take every piece of available steel you have and you make your swords and you make your weapons and you get ready because I'm coming. Get ready. You're going to need every army you have, every man, every woman that can hold a piece of equipment. You put them together. You bring them out. Come on up. Let the weak say, I am strong. When this conflict takes place, it will include every nation upon the face of the earth. There will not be any neutral nations. When Armageddon, that great battle that God has foreordained at the end of the tribulation period, when He judges the nations of the world, when that battle takes place, there will not be such a thing as a neutral nation on the face of the earth. Even those tiny nations that do not want war, that have compromised and have given themselves over to be peacemakers, they will be drawn in with everyone else. Let the weak say, I am strong. There will be a delusion that will come upon the face of the earth. When the church is removed, when the church is taken off the face of the earth, I want you to think with me. What will be the predominant religion left behind? Islam. And Islam is calling for a holy war. It's calling for the destruction of all those who believe in any other God but Allah. But do not make the mistake of thinking that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. They are not. Allah is nothing but a moon god that was worshipped by Muhammad and his father, and has been indoctrinated before the masses as a God to be feared. Friends, there is only one true living God, and He was around long before Allah was ever praised. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of the church. He is Jehovah, and His Son is Jesus Christ. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You're going to need everything that you have. Assemble yourselves. Verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. I've said this before. We have this thing in the back of our mind that the heathen are people who have never heard the gospel and are wandering around in the deepest jungles of the Congo. Get that out of your mind. It's not true. Heathen carry briefcases and work in offices. They're lawyers and they're doctors. And yes, even heathen stand in pulpits. They're all around us. All a heathen is a person who refuses to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. That's what a heathen is. They can be any color. They can have some of the finest education that man can bring. But they refuse to live their life under the banner and under the blood of Christ. And therefore they are heathens. He said, I want you to assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Joel looked down through time and he saw what was developing. He saw the nations assembling themselves. He saw God bringing those nations down into the place for this tremendous battle. He saw the 7 years of tribulation, and he began to tremble, and he cried out, God, bring the mighty ones from heaven down. Call for the angels. We know in the book of Revelation that the angels will have a great part. God will send his angels with the trials and with the curses that will be brought upon mankind. Joel could see God mustering the angels in heaven, preparing for this tremendous day when all of mankind rebels against the living God. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. This is a place called Armageddon. Armageddon means the mountain of desolation. It is in a valley, but it's a mountain. How can that be? Well, the valley of Jehoshaphat is surrounded by high area, but in the valley of Jehoshaphat is a plateau of land about 22 miles long and 16 miles wide. And on this plateau, and what made this plateau, it's about 70 feet high, are the ruins of about 22 cities. And all of the dirt and all of the sandstorms of time have lifted that up, covered all of that rubble, and have made the perfect battlefield. 22 miles long, 16 miles wide, and it's elevated 70 feet above the rest of the valley. And this is the place that God has chosen to judge the nations of the world. It is here that Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites. It is here that Gideon defeated the Midianites. It is here that Jehu slew Ahaziah. This has been a battlefield from day one, and it will continue to become a battlefield. And here God has chosen this place to judge the heathen. He said, bring them up, let them all be wakened, bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Make no mistake that the person who does the judging is Jesus Christ. All judgment is given unto the Son, the Bible says. And the Son of God is Jesus. He said, here I will sit to judge all the nations of the world. He said, if you think that I'm going to come there and I'm worried about losing, it's ridiculous. I'm coming to sit in judgment. I'm not coming to this long, drawn-out battle. When I come, I will come to sit in judgment. All the heathen, round about. In verse 13, 2,800 years ago, some 850 years before John would write Revelation, he writes something that we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Today the church is called, when Jesus was on this earth, and he was speaking to his disciples. He said, look around you. The fields are white to harvest. You see, there's a harvest going on today. When the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God speaks to a heart and that heart surrenders to Jesus Christ, he or she has been harvested. They've been brought into the Father's barn. They become a part of the Father's home. There's a harvest going on today, but the church is going to be removed before this harvest takes place. This is a harvest of the ungodly, a harvest of the heathen, a harvest of the lost, of the nations that have rejected Jesus Christ. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. Their wickedness is great. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. In Revelation chapter 14, we see God telling one of his angels to thrust his sickle into the earth. The sickle, of course, meaning that he's going to harvest. Here God is going to harvest the ungodly. He's harvesting those who have cried out for forgiveness today, the redeemed. And do you know what's going to be amazing is that that harvest is taking place all around us. But the great harvest will take place on the day that God calls His church home. That harvest will be complete. Then another harvest begins. That's the harvest that He's talking about here. The wickedness of man is full. The iniquity of the Gentiles is filled. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. In the book of Revelation, we read that when this battle takes place, that from the Word of God alone, God speaking, that the armies of the world will die where they stand, and that the blood will become so thick that it will splatter to the top of a horse's legs. Not exactly the type of place a man or a woman would want to be. But the Bible is clear about that. The armies of the world will gather there for the slaughter of Armageddon. Verse 14 says, multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The word multitudes means turbulence, a deafening sound. Picture, if you will, all the armies of the world converging on this one piece of property. All of the tanks, all of the mortar, all of the rockets, all of the equipment that will be moved into that area in preparation for war. It is a deafening noise. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, Zechariah foretells the same battle. And he says that the armies will be gathered there and the flesh will be consumed from off their bodies. Some have looked at that as perhaps a nuclear explosion. We don't know what that is. But the word in Zechariah that speaks of that consuming is the same word that speaks of leprosy, how the flesh simply dissolves and rots on the bone. Whatever it is, it will eliminate the nations of the world that have rejected God. In verses 15 and 16, we see three things. There will be three things that will affect the people of the world just before Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. In verse 15, it says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Suddenly, just before Jesus Christ appears at the end of the tribulation, as all of these armies are gathered here and poised to go to battle, the lights go out in the universe. The stars will not give their light. The sun is darkened. The world is plunged into total darkness. There are some who try to say that when Joel earlier in this book speak of the fact that the old men shall dream dreams and your young men and your women will prophesy and all of this and the darkness, they're talking about today. That this is the great movement of the Holy Spirit upon the church today. No, it is not. No, it is not. There is no darkness today. The lights are still shining. It's speaking of the very end of the tribulation, and that is for the nation of Israel. No, friends, just before Jesus returns, at the very end of the tribulation, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. All of the lights of the universe will be covered and shut out. That's the first thing that will happen. Secondly, out of that darkness, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. I want you to know that there's going to be fear like man has never felt before. When suddenly, everything is so dark that they can barely see their hand And out of the midst of that darkness, there is a voice that trembles and shakes and screams that He is God. And the third thing, the heavens and the earth shall shake. The heavens and the earth shall shake. Literally, beneath their feet, the ground will shake at the voice of God Almighty and the wrath that is about to be poured out upon mankind. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there will be those during the tribulation who will be saved, who will cry out for forgiveness. And while the masses upon the face of the earth are frightened out of their wits, those who have accepted, those who have had Jesus Christ, have bowed down before Him and have hung on throughout all of this horror. Their lives have been in danger from the moment that they received Him. When the lights go out and the voice of God is heard, they will not tremble in fear because they know who it is. They're waiting for Him. He will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. They will say, "Come, Lord Jesus," while the world says, "Who is the Lord Jesus?" Verse 17 says, "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." Suddenly, the darkness is going to be split wide open. All men will be struggling to see anything that's around them, and suddenly, the sky is going to light up. A beam of light so bright that they can barely look into it, and every eye will immediately turn toward it. And what they'll see is Jesus coming again. The Lord, Jesus Christ, as He has promised, returning to this earth. What a horrific moment for those who have rejected God. What a comforting moment for those who are hanging on waiting for His return. Verse 18 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." This is speaking of the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. After all of the nations have been judged and removed from the face of the earth, only believers, only those who have made it through that 7 years of tribulation will be allowed to enter into the millennial reign. And everything changes. The curse will be removed from the earth. The harvests will become bountiful again as God brings forth His blessings upon the hills. The mountains shall drop down new wine. The grapes will grow. The hills shall flow with milk, speaking of the fact that it will be rich and that the crops will grow, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. The Middle East right now, water is a very precious commodity. God will bless it with much water. A fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. This is very interesting because Shittim is beyond the Jordan River. And the waters now flow from Shittim to Jerusalem. When Jesus comes, the waters will flow from Jerusalem to Shittim. It's a desert in Shittim today. Very little water there. Something's going to happen that's going to change the course of the rivers. What do you suppose that's going to be? Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives and it's going to split right down the middle. It's going to change the topography of the Middle East. And so the waters are going to run the other way. Isn't it amazing how this old-fashioned book has so much information for today? "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." Egypt has always been a nation that has persecuted the people of God. Edom, however, that's a very interesting thing, that he would mention Edom here. Do you know that Edom is one of the most traveled areas in the world today? Because all of those who are involved in worshiping Islam, when they make their annual pilgrimage to Mecca, they travel through Edom. And God pronounces judgment upon Egypt and Edom, upon every people that have brought violence against the children of Israel. They have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. He will pronounce them innocent. The Bible says that the Jews that are alive at that day will look up, while all the armies of the world look up at that light, and they're fearful. The Jews of that day will look up at that light and they'll see whom they have pierced. And they will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish people. And they will fall on their face and all of them will be saved. Not just a few, all of them will be saved to the glory of God. He said, I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Jerusalem. Jerusalem today is a cup of trembling, just like God said it would be. But my friend, it's going to be the capital of the world. And the throne of Jesus Christ will be established in Jerusalem. And Allah will not be worshipped there. God Almighty will be worshipped there. Today we have looked at the Valley of Decision. Praise God that the multitudes have not assembled yet. Because that means that you have a chance to be saved today. You have an opportunity to cry out to God now. You have an opportunity. Before all of this begins to unwind, you have an opportunity today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. This is your valley of decision. This is the day that you must decide whether you will surrender to Jesus Christ or you will continue to fight Him. And only you can make that decision. Let's bow our heads. Perhaps you're here this morning. You have never asked Christ to be your Savior. Praise God, you have the opportunity. You have the chance today to do that. You have an opportunity right now to surrender your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the one true and living God, who has loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Will you accept the sacrifice of Christ? And will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you pray with me? Right where you sit, silently. God knows your heart. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ, and help me from this day forward to live my life for You. Help me, Father, that I might never turn from You again. And I will praise You and I will thank You down through eternity. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.